Tonight we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, so have your Bibles ready to turn to several passages. As we want to look tonight, I want to give you characteristics of spiritual maturity. Characteristics of spiritual maturity. Maturity does not come, at least spiritual maturity, does not come in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, simply because we age. We must be in the right relationship with the Lord, and we must be, with the Holy Spirit's help, growing. We play a part in that. Now, we want to make a distinction between the fact of this is not just something that we do to, quote-unquote, perform our Christianity. God is not interested in that. For there are those that can do outward things, and the religion of the world is about externals. It is not about that. It's about who we are. But there are things, there are actions, there are characteristics that our lives should reflect that mark the sign of one who is spiritually mature. It's interesting that in the New Testament, in the King James translation at least, there is an interesting word that is often used and maybe even perhaps misunderstood, and that is the word perfect. But the word perfect in our New Testament almost always means mature. The most common word is the word teleos, and it can mean perfectly mature. It can mean whole or attaining to the end for which we have been created. There is a root word that upon which that word is based called telos, which means end or conclusion or termination. And so the derived adjective that we often see in the New Testament, teleos, it denotes a maturity which again reflects the ultimate goal for which we have a relationship with the Lord. It is maturity, it's growth. It is like most of you, or many of you, I should say, who have had children or grandchildren, and there is an expectation at certain stages in their lives of growth. There are certain benchmarks physically that we expect at certain points. Well, when we come to know the Lord, there are certain expectations that we will grow in the Lord. And so I want to look at what those characteristics are, and each of these passages will use that particular word, perfect, or one of its derivatives in the original language. Let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So I'm going to go quickly this evening as I can. So if you want to write these down, I would encourage you to do so. And maybe you can even go back, and this would be a good personal Bible study for you to maybe even go in more in depth if you would like to do that. The first sign is this, is that a spiritually mature person will be heavenly minded. He will be heavenly minded. Our Lord here in this passage is talking to a young man who is asking about what it takes to become a disciple. He goes through all, again, is interestingly, the externals in his life, saying that he has done a lot of good things. And in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, there's our word, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it's interesting here that our Lord, he heard what this one claimed about the things that he did outwardly. But isn't it interesting that our Lord went directly to the thing that was very serious inside him, which was the material mindset that he had? He was focused on temporal things, and our Lord said, if you really want to be a disciple and a mature disciple, you will be one who focuses on heavenly, eternal things, not temporal. And it's interesting that, again, our Lord taught his disciples that very thing, to have the eternal mindset. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught that very thing in those great verses, 31 through the end of the chapter there. We won't turn to it tonight. But it's interesting that even in that sermon, Christ went even one step further, and he said to his disciples and followers, if one is truly heavenly minded, they would not just have the right priorities, which we should, but that they would be willing and have the heart attitude that they would give up everything for the Lord if need be. That is cuts right across the grain of everything that we are as human beings in our natural state. And so the idea of being heavenly minded, it doesn't just come. We must ask the Holy Spirit of God every day to make us, Lord, help me to be heavenly minded. Help me to think on things that are beyond this life. We get so caught up with those things in this life that we do not fight the good fight of faith or the spiritual battle. We're learning about that on Wednesday nights if you've been with us. And one verse that has come to my mind again and again this week has been that verse in 2 Timothy where he tells his young protege, he says, look, any soldier that warreth, that fights the spiritual battle, is not going to allow himself to become entangled with the affairs of this life. Other translations talk about, or they translate it, the civilian affairs. Isn't that interesting? Now, that doesn't mean that it can't be important to us, but he says, listen, a soldier is going to be one that is not going to get caught up in those things and let it entangle him so that he doesn't think in a heavenly-minded way. Number two, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, again, these are all going to be verses that we know, but again, note the word that we are pointing out this evening, the word perfect. In chapter 3, we find this starting in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. The second characteristic of the mature Christian is that they are forward-looking. They are forward-looking. They look forward in their life, and they do not dwell on the past. Paul tells that the believers here will do that very thing, that they will not dwell in the past as far as all of those things that have taken place. And I think he specifically is, in his mind, he's talking about all the sins that were a part or was a part of his life. Now again, there's nothing wrong with thinking back upon how God saved us. That's not what Paul's saying. But here's what we as Christians often do. Sometimes we dwell in the past, and secondly, we tend to dwell on past sins that we've committed that God has already forgiven and put under the blood. What we do is we take them back out again. And we take those sins and we beat ourselves up with the sins that God has already taken care of. No wonder we're defeated sometimes. Well, Satan likes to do that. And oftentimes we also we dwell on hurts or when we have been wounded or the things that have caused us great distress or discouragement in our lives. And maybe there's been some of those things in the past, in your past, maybe in a different church or maybe a different event by a family member or even a friend or whatever it may be. And we dwell and we brood on those things. Listen, my friends, brooding always leads to self-pity, and self-pity never has a forward look. And we need to understand that. And so to look forward, we are to dwell, or if we're going to brood over anything, it should be, what is God doing for me right now? And how am I walking in harmony with Him right now? And it should be, I am thinking also about the future. I'm thinking about the days ahead. I'm thinking about what I can do for the Lord. I'm thinking about the fact that He is coming again. And how am I living in light of the future and His coming? Am I about my Father's business? Are we, and here's the serious one for us as believers, am I redeeming the time? Am I redeeming the time? In other words, am I taking advantage of the days and opportunities that God gives us? We can become very distracted. So that is the sign of a mature Christian. Here's number three. He is Christ-centered. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul here, of course, he's talking about the theme of the entire book of Colossians is Christ. I would say that as far as the doctrine of Christology, I think Colossians is probably one of the greatest treatises ever written on the doctrine of Christ, the Christology, that has ever been penned. And you notice in verse 28, he's talking about Christ, and he says this about him, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, and what's the word there, folks? Perfect, there it is, in Christ Jesus. Again, mature in Christ Jesus. He said that is our job, is we are preaching Christ so that they may grow and they may mature. Now, how serious is this? Again, we see just these few examples this evening, but it is very significant. I often said to my students as I was teaching them over the years, I said, look, and I say this to myself as well, is that you and I should be able to look back and say, I am more mature now than I was a year ago at this time, spiritually speaking. We should be able to do that on an annual basis. We should be able to do some introspection and say, I am walking with God better and more consistently. Not because I'm a better person necessarily, but because the Holy Spirit and I are more in tune. Because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me. If we are not doing that, we will grow stagnant. Stagnation is never a good thing in the Christian life. I personally think a lot of Christians are there. They're stagnant. And have you ever smelled stagnant water? It's not a pleasant odor, is it? And maybe that's the aroma that much of the church, and I speak very, very generally here, that maybe that's the aroma. Instead of the sweet savor, that's the aroma that Christ smells in the church of God today. It's stagnation. It's ho-hum. We've been there before. We've heard it. And let's just get this done and over with. There needs to be a passion. And I like that word passion, because it denotes the fact that there is something inside us that is an energetic zeal and desire for something. Again, you've heard me over the years talk about how it is interesting what people can be passionate about. It's a very interesting thing. And we can give money and time and effort and energy and all kinds of things to that we are really passionate about. And it goes back, folks, to a principle of life, and that's this. We can do what we really desire to do. In other words, if we have a desire, we will make sure that we get it done, or we do it, or we accomplish it. We can do whatever we really desire to do. And the question is tonight, do you have a real, deep down, within your soul, a desire for spiritual things? Now, I know you say, well, Pastor, you're talking to Sunday night crowd. I know that, and I appreciate it. Okay? I appreciate it, and I commend you for that. We do something here that is very rare and becoming more so all the time in the United States, and that is we have our doors open on a Sunday evening. And so I know to whom I preach, but I want to encourage you to continue that. I have such a burden for our young ones that you have a deep down desire. Listen, don't do the things for the Lord, and don't do the things that the pastor or others tell you simply because they tell you. Do it because you have a desire to please the Lord, because it's your desire. You will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I really didn't do the things I should have, Lord, because, you know, mom and dad, you know, they told me this, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that. Listen, there's going to be no excuses like that as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He is going to say, what did you do? How did you redeem the time? He is going to judge our works, not mom and dad's. He is going to judge what you as an individual did for him as a child of God. That's why when I see a lot of people who, or young people, or even older ones, middle aged, that look back and they blame their mom and dad, they blame their pastor, they blame conservative Christians or different movements for the way they are and the attitude in which they find themselves later in life. None of those are going to be acceptable as an excuse before God. It has to come from you, deep down within the recesses of your soul, Christ-centered. The question is, are you? Are you Christ-centered? What does he mean to you? Well, I hope that he is everything to you. And we could say much more about that, but I want to move on. Number four. We come to a very, very familiar passage in number four, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we're kind of making our way chronologically a little bit through our scriptures as they are arranged. But the fourth characteristic of a mature Christian is that they will be word-saturated. Word-saturated. Notice here in these very familiar scriptures that you have no doubt memorized, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now here is a word that is actually a little bit different word than the word that I pointed out earlier. The word here is, again, a synonym, and it's the word artios instead of teleos. But the word artios refers to a person, or refers to persons who are complete, capable, and proficient in everything they are called to do. Now that's a pretty high standard as far as that definition is concerned, isn't it? And so again, we understand that the scripture is the means by which we grow. Listen, if you are too busy to be in the Word, you're too busy. You need to set aside some time. Again, not because the pastor says it's a good thing, but because, again, there is desire that I may know more about him. There has to be, again, within the recesses of your heart and in your soul, deep down, I love this Word and I want to saturate and bathe myself in this Word so that I may know God more, so that I can know more about him, and so that I can grow in him. You need to be word saturated. Let me just say this. I will say, again, based upon personal experiences, that when you come to the different difficult trials in your life, when you come to the end and you do not know where to turn or to whom to turn or how to pray or whatever, listen, there is going to be one stable factor in your life, and it's the Word of God. And you need to turn there. Listen, I can't predict for some of you what the future may hold, but I know this, is that God may allow some very difficult and severe trials to come in your life. And one of the things that comes along that discourages many is the expectations that are unmet, or the trials of life that God gives us. And we become discouraged. We don't know where to turn. Well, I will tell you this again, that the Word of God is the place to go. The Word of God is the place to go. How wonderful it is to have people in these months, these 9 months, that we have experienced things in our own family. It has been such an encouragement. You have been such an encouragement in telling us many, many, multiple times that you're praying and that you've continued to pray. And I cannot put into words how much that means. But I will say this also, is that the Word, during those times of crisis, it becomes such a precious thing. It becomes such a precious thing. And I would encourage you again, young people, if you are not very astute in the Word, if it is something that is only academic to you, that you're memorizing verses only to pass a class or whatever it may be, listen, you need to go beyond that. And this Bible needs to be one of the most important things in your life. You need to be Word saturated. It's very interesting, again, that I have seen those who are not only mature spiritually, but mature in age. And it's interesting that as both come about in their lives, that one of the things that you see over and over again in their life is this Word is not only in their mind, it is in on their tongue and on their lips. And they are constantly talking about the things that they are learning from the Scripture. I can't tell you how many times over the years, again, as my mother, you know, suffered for 31 years with a disease that had no cure, days that were very discouraging and lonely and difficult. But it was interesting that the older she got and the worse the disease became, she did not grow discouraged in the Word or in her spiritual walk. In fact, I think, again, the Word became more precious. And she talked about it all the time. She quoted it all the time. In fact, I would say this. She probably preached a lot of sermons to me, little mini sermons to me, many, many times. And she just knew the Word. It was so important in her life. It was central to her existence. How is it with you? Could you be described as Word saturated, or are you saturating yourself with it? We need to. It's a sign of maturity. Well, I must move on again to James. Let's turn over there. James chapter 1. We notice the fifth characteristics in this wonderful little book that is often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And note two verses here. We note verse 2, a very familiar verse, one that is often quoted but hard to live. It's one of those verses that you say, Lord, how come you put this one in the Scripture? And verse 2 is, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various testings, diverse temptations as it is in our translation, but it means various testings or trials. And every time I read that verse, I think of this question. Lord, really? Lord, really? Yep. And James is in essence saying the same thing that we're saying tonight. And one of the themes that runs through this little book is that there are signs of a genuine faith. One who has true faith in Christ, it will be characterized by what? And he starts out with a biggie. And it is, hey, you're going to be joyful when you come into various testings. Again, how can that be? And he goes on to explain that. But notice verse 4. He explains some of those things. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. There's our word. And entire, wanting nothing. Mature. And so the fifth characteristic is we will be perseveringly faithful. Perseveringly faithful. And he encourages us. He wants believers in the trials to be faithful, even in the difficulties. Trials and difficulties and disappointments are designed to show our weaknesses, yes. And you've heard the statement that, hey, we need to make sure that the trial that we're going through doesn't make us bitter, but it makes us better. And I suppose that's a good thing. But I think more importantly, what we learn from Scripture, and we can even go back into the Old Testament and understand this even better. But I think trials are first and foremost designed to get us to focus our eyes upon God alone. And that's important because, again, there is a whole book in the Old Testament where the individual never found out why God sent him through the worst trial a human could ever endure. The only thing that he found out at the end was that his God was sovereign and powerful and could do anything and had the right to do anything. And oftentimes I think that's what God has to remind us of. He is still sovereign. He is still on the throne. He's still the Holy One. He is still the one who is all powerful. And so we are perseveringly faithful. Now again, let me say this. Humanly speaking, that is not an easy thing. For the trials of life, again, that come unexpectedly, and they come as one of those, as you've heard me talk about before, one of those rogue waves. Rogue waves are a very interesting phenomenon on the ocean. They are unpredictable. They are not the same thing as a tsunami, but a rogue wave is completely unpredictable. And you can read and even see videos of rogue waves that have overtaken ships, and they come out of nowhere. And sometimes they can be anywhere from maybe 50 to 60 feet high. And again, mariners sometimes are caught off guard when these rogue waves overtake their vessel. And you know what? Sometimes life is like that. There are certain things that come our way that we never saw coming. How do we handle that? We are perseveringly faithful to what we know is right and the things that God has given us, even through the trials. One writer states that the Lord promises no bypasses, only that he always will see his people through the trials without they're suffering spiritual harm. But God cannot do his perfect and complete work in and through us without our willing submissiveness. When we learn to rejoice in our trials and come to understand that our gracious Heavenly Father uses them not to harm us, but to strengthen and perfect us, we are motivated to embrace them as beneficial. But that's not easy. That's not easy. But we have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help us by His grace through them. A tendency that we all have is to give up when things are difficult or when something or someone disappoints us. We tend to bolt or leave or do something. I was mentioning to the college class this morning, we did a little study on Psalm 55. And in that psalm, David relays how he was very saddened and he was overwhelmed and the horrors overwhelmed him. And we found out later on in the chapter that he was betrayed by a close friend. And one of the verses in there, he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest." Have you ever felt like that? I think probably everyone in here has felt like that. If I could just sprout wings and fly away and be in another location, everything would be okay. And you know what? There are church members who've done that for years, and it never works. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there are good reasons for leaving a church, which is mostly doctrinal. But I would say 95% of the time or more when people leave a church is not doctrinal. And they have an attitude like David, that all that they had wings like a dove and they could fly away. And by the way, it's easy to do here in Greenville. And some think that changing locations is going to change them. My friends, listen, if you do that just for change, you take the same person with you when you go. And you take the same baggage, you take the same sins, you take the same disappointments, you take all those things with you. It doesn't change. That's why we need to be perseveringly faithful, even through the trials that come our way in a church. And I'm not just talking about Colonial Hills. I'm talking about any church that you find yourself in. We don't give up and give out simply because someone disappoints us. Someone says something or does something, we persevere through those things. Well, I better move on. Number six, here's a sixth characteristic. Again, same book, but flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. This one gets even more pointed. This is one of the chapters. I think chapter 3 of James and probably Romans 6 are two of the most convicting chapters in all of Scripture. I don't know about you, but they are to me. But here's one. And here's what he says in verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The sixth characteristic of a spiritually mature person is that they are prudently wise. They are prudently wise. James gives another sign here, as we know, of spiritual maturity. He states that a person who is able to control his tongue is a mature person. He says, in fact, one who is able to control his tongue and who has the ability to do that is likely going to be able to control every other part of his body, spiritually speaking. And it's interesting that, you know, as we think about it, a person may pray consistently, we can attend church faithfully, we can witness boldly, but if we have not learned to control our tongue, we are still immature. We're still immature. This is, again, one of the most significant passages because it deals with real life and real people. And let's be honest tonight with ourselves, right where we are sometimes. Now, I know what happens when we come to a passage like this. Here's our tendency is we think this way. Yeah, Pastor, that's good, and I know a person who needs this. Wait a minute. Let's turn this back around. Do I need this? Do I need this? And all of us would probably have to admit that at some point in some time, yes, we need this challenge or this rebuke about our tongues. Can I just say it this way? Are you listening? The most respected sin in the church for decades has been gossip. It's a bad disease. And it has actually ruined and split churches for years and years. And I'm sure if I were to call Mr. Tillman up here, who has many, many decades of experience, he could verify that fact. But I say respected in quotes. It's the respected sin because we try to make it that way. Hey, have you heard such and such? Let me ask your advice on such and such. And then we start down the road of gossip in a way where we are in the guise of seeking counsel. Or the other famous way is we couch it in the form of a prayer request. Listen, brother, sister, could you pray with me about a situation that I'm concerned about? Danger. That is danger. And I have preached this for years, and yet I've seen people go right out and do this very thing. Well, it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. It applies to all of us. And they violate the very scripture. And here's the reason why. Because, listen, we're told that if we have aught against somebody, if they sin against us, and by the way, there's a difference in someone who has a different personal opinion or even a different personal standard than someone sinning against us. Those are different categories. We're not supposed to confront every time something that we don't like makes us uncomfortable, necessarily. It needs to be in the category of sin. And we've got to be careful with that. But what happens is this, is that in the church, we're told that if someone does have aught, they've sinned, they've trespassed, to use the word, against us, what are we to do? We're to go to them. Boy, we do not like that. We're to go to the individual. That's uncomfortable. Can I preach a little bit? What Christians often do is they will either use the pastor or the deacons or the assistant pastor as middlemen. That's unscriptural. If you have a problem with the pastor or the deacon or someone else, a brother or sister in the church, don't go to someone as a middleman. Go to them. That's scriptural. But that's rarely done. There have been cases where that has been laid upon my lap in the many years of ministry now. And I have tried with all of my ability. I will say, look, you're going to have to go to that person. I'm not going to get involved in this. And I've had to do that again and again and again. Because that is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be prudently wise when we use our tongues and the ability to communicate. And I don't care how old you are or how many years you've been saved. Listen, if you're guilty of this, you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to work on it. And make sure that this is part of the maturity that he desires. Here's what someone again says. Let me read you this section of a commentator. He really states the potential danger here. He says, the tongue is you in a unique way. It's a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses the real person. Not only that, but misuse of the tongue is perhaps the easiest way to sin. There are some sins that an individual may not be able to commit simply because he does not have the opportunity. But there are no limits to what one can say, no built-in restraints or boundaries. In Scripture, the tongue is variously described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and defiled. And that list is not exhaustive. He goes on to say, no wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by the mouth. Using another figure, someone has observed that because the tongue is in a wet place, it can easily slip. Scientists maintain that once a sound wave is set in motion, it continues on a never-ending journey, and that if we had a sophisticated enough instruments, each wave could be captured and reproduced at any time. If that's true, every word spoken by a person who has ever lived could be retrieved. Lord help us if that ever comes about. God, of course, needs no such instrument. And Jesus plainly states that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. And I've told our young people often that in our day, that includes what we type on a keyboard. We will be held accountable for it. but again, prudently wise and specifically zeroing in there on the tongue. Let me give you the seventh one and we're done. And that's found lastly this evening in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Here's the seventh characteristic we find in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 18. He says here, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So what we have lastly is this, is the spiritually mature person is confidently loving. The apostle is instructing the believers here in proper love. He wants the believers to dwell on the fact that God is love and that he first loved us, as we know that familiar verse. He also wants believers to demonstrate this love with one another. And with the judgment day in view, John reminds his readers that a mark of maturity is confident love. Love that is confident in the finished work of Christ. And he's already, John here has instructed his children that if they walk in the light, they have fellowship with the Lord and they can be confident in the Lord in that relationship. And so this confident love is to live before the Lord without shame and guilt, which is the opposite of what we often do in our own lives. John states that a person who fears and who is fearful of all the things that might happen and all the guilt and shame is not a mature person, because they've been forgiven by this loving Lord. What did we say at the beginning of the message? Sometimes, again, we are our own worst enemy, because we drag out the sins that we've confessed with our sins, as he tells us to do in the first chapter, but we drag them back out again and again. Take it to the Lord. Leave it with him. Confidently loving. Confidently loving is a mark of spiritual maturity. I end with these words. O Lord, help me to grow in mercy forgiven. Let me see Christ enthroned in heaven. Make thy word my highest treasure. May I forsake all worldly pleasure. O Lord, help me to grow by grace divine. I am yours and thou art mine. Make me grow in deeper love to thee. May Christ alone be seen in me. I came across those words. I wrote those about 15 years ago. I'd forgotten it. But I wrote that poem about 15 years ago. And I think, wow, I've got a long way to go, Lord. I've got a lot of growing to do. And Lord, help me to do it. And tonight, I would say this, let's ask all of us, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how old we are, let's ask God to help us to mature in the faith and to keep on going for him. Let's do that, shall we? Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our heart and lives tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a great reminder it is to us. Lord, these are seemingly simple instructions, but Lord, so hard to live. Lord, so often we are guilty of using the gift of communication in an improper way. Lord, so often our minds are distracted and we are entangled with the affairs of this life. And Lord, we forget about you and putting you where we should. Lord, sometimes we are not as loving as we ought to be towards you, and especially maybe perhaps towards others. Oh Lord, I just pray that each one of these things, Lord, that we would be perfect, we would be mature and growing in the faith that we proclaim and claim to have. Lord, I pray tonight that you would convict us by thy Holy Spirit, and Lord, may we do some serious introspection of our own hearts. So Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us, and Lord, as we close tonight, Lord, may we come into thy throne room and do business with you and get some things right if need be, confess them. And Lord, I pray that young and old alike, Lord, we here will walk in harmony with you. And Lord, that we will love you more each day, that your word will be central to our lives. And for all these things, we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Again, with your head bowed, we'll take just a moment tonight to reflect upon these wonderful scriptures, these truths of God's word. And just let them sink into our minds and our hearts for a moment. And I would say to all of us here, no matter how long we've been saved and how long we've known the Lord, that we pray a prayer in these closing moments to God. Lord, help me to grow in you. Lord, help me to be strengthened by your word. Lord, help me to have these characteristics in my life. Lord, indeed, so that others may see these things and glorify you who art in heaven.